This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 9 in a series on the Gospel of John. This message is taken from John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, and is titled, Obvious Supremacy. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Our Father, we do come into your presence this morning, glad that we're yours. Glad that we belong to the King of the universe, and Lord, there are times when we stop and we're without words as we reflect upon who you are. But our great God, you do that to us because as we stop and as we look at you, we remember that you are the creator of the universe. That before there was anything material in existence, you were. From eternity, you existed. And then you spoke and created all that we see here on planet Earth and in the universe and beyond, and all that we can't see, you created. With a mere word of your power, you are far greater than we ever imagined. And Father, today we come and we remember that you are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you are triune in fellowship from eternity past, never having need of anything, never having need of a relationship, but you created us because you wanted a relationship with us. Lord, how grateful we are that we're not nuisances to you, but people, your children that you dearly wanted, dearly brought into existence, deeply love. We come to you today because of who you are and because of what Christ has done for us. We don't come in our own merit. We come boldly to you because you're our Father, because Jesus was our Savior and is our Savior. And how grateful we are that we belong to you and always will. And that now we're eternal as we're connected to you. And Father, we come into your presence today thanking you for forgiveness of sins. And we do confess our sins today. We go to the cross today as we go to the cross every day, grateful that the guilt is removed, the shame taken away, that we belong to you. And yet, Lord, we have to agree with you that this week sometimes we made decisions that were without reference to you. We didn't even think of you. Sometimes we broke your law. We did what was hurtful to us and to your name and to our family. And so we come to you and just confess all that. We dearly want to leave this place today forgiven and feeling forgiven with the direction that you're leading us to for another week. So, Father, meet us in the core of our being today with your grace. Lord, you know every need in this place. You know the person who has lost their job, the marriage that is not what it wants to be, needs to be, the kids who feel isolated from their families. The mothers, well, Lord, who don't know if they're doing a good job, don't feel they are, but they are. The ones who want to give up. The ones who don't even have a good mother experience to look back on feel cheated. Father, we bring all of that to you, and you know our needs. Meet us. For ultimately, Lord, we need you more than any human being. We need you. Meet us in our heart, humble us, and draw us to your strength, I pray today. Father, you know that we need to hear from your word. And so we pray that you would take it and use one who is limited and finite. And let us hear from you today. May it be really your words speaking to our hearts and not a human. And so we commit this time to you. As we look into your word, we pray that you would make it clear to us what we pray these things. In the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we get to look at God's word this morning, and we're going to do that in just a minute, but it is Mother's Day, and even though Mother's Day is not a biblical holiday, it's not. Some of you think it is. We are not legally, biblically required to say anything about mothers on Mother's Day, but we would be fools not to, and I'd probably be looking for another job. And moms, mothers-in-law, stepmothers, grandmothers, you who act like mothers. What women do is absolutely amazing in relationship to their family. The words that they speak in 24-hour time span, the things you do ought to be celebrated. So that's what we're going to do right now.
What I have done is I have figured out what a mom would say in a 24-hour period, and I have condensed it to 2 minutes and 55 seconds. So strap on your seatbelt. Here we go. Get up now, get up out of bed. Wash your face, brush your teeth, comb your sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes, hear the words I said. Get up now, get up and make your bed. Are you hot, are you cold, are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework at? Grab your coat and your gloves and your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast, the experts tell us it's the most important meal of all. Take your vitamins so you will grow up one day to be big and tough. Remember, the orthodontist will be seeing you at 3 today. Don't forget, your piano lesson is this afternoon, so you must play. Don't shovel, chew slowly, but hurry, the bus is here. Be careful, come back here. Did you wash behind your ears? Play outside, don't be rough. Would you just play fair? Be polite, make a friend, don't forget to share. Work it out, wait your turn, never take a dare. Get along, don't make me come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, put your stuff away. Make your bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you even hear a word I say? Answer the phone, get off the phone. Don't sit so close, turn it down. No texting at the table. No more computer time tonight. Your iPod's my iPod if you don't listen up. Where are you going, man? Saying thank you, please, excuse me, makes you welcome everywhere you roam. You'll appreciate my wisdom someday when you're older and you're grown. Can't wait till you have a couple little children of your own. You'll thank me for the counsel I gave you so willingly. But right now, I'd thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew, we'd appreciate. Take a bite, maybe two, of the stuff you hate. Use your fork, do not burp, or I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put up on your plate. Get an A, get the door, don't be smart with me. Get a grip, get in here, I'll count two, three. Get a job, get a life, get a PhD, get a go. So get your story straight and tell the truth for once, for heaven's sake. And if all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? If I've said it once, I've said at least 1,000 times before that you're too old to act this way. It must be your father's DNA. Look at me when I am talking, stand up straighter when you walk a place. For everything and everything must be in place. Crying, or I'll give you something real to cry about. Oh! Wash your teeth, wash your face, get your PJs on, get in bed, get a hug, say a prayer with mom. Don't forget, I love you. And tomorrow we will do this all again, because our moms were never into you. Don't need the reason why. Because. I said so, I said so, I said so, I said so. I'm the mom, the mom, the mom, the mom.
Moms, do you say every one of those words every day? Yeah, just about. Oh, it's great. That's great. I saw a bumper sticker on Wednesday. It read, "Women are natural leaders. You're following one now. You are leaders. We need you." And there's so much good stuff. I get so much good stuff I can only use one time a year. Like that. And like this. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? We're related. The kid responded, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. That is true. What kind of little girl was your mom? My mom always has been my mom, and none of that other stuff. I don't know, because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. You guys are leaders. We need you. Your kids need you. The church needs you. Keep it up. Don't give up. All right? God is using you in amazing ways, even if you think he's not. We honor you today. And by the way, who we honor says a lot about us as people. And that's why, as we look in the text of Scripture this morning, we're going to look at a text where John, the writer of the gospel, is honoring Jesus Christ because he says he is obviously supreme more than anybody else. Who we honor as people says a lot about us and our values and what we're headed toward in life. And so we're going to look at who John honored and why we ought to honor Jesus Christ as well as the one who is obviously supreme. John 3:22-26 is the text of Scripture that we're going to look at for the next few minutes. And remember, as we look at that, this is God's holy word. John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. John gives us, by way of parenthesis and historical note, John was always trying to root everything about what Jesus did in absolute literal historical fact. Then he goes on, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him. To this, John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he's seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. And then he summarizes it this way, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I want to look today with you just briefly about how Jesus from this text is seen to be obviously supreme and how he's greater than any other human being ever. And in fact, he's more than a human being. Before we look at that, I want to give one introductory comment that does pertain to moms. It pertains to dads. It really pertains to all of us in this room. And it really is the principle of how we invest our time. It's the principle of growth investments based on verse 22, where Jesus, it says that Jesus and his disciples went out into the wilderness where he spent some time and did some baptism. And historically in the text of John, what we see is that here Jesus moves from a urban ministry to a from urban city ministry into a rural ministry. He leaves Jerusalem and he goes out into the countryside in Judea, which is in the south part. You remember probably in your geography of the Holy Lands that there is the northern area called Galilee, or the Galilee as the Israelites call it today. Then there's Samaria, the center section of the country, and then Judea, the real religious hub of the nation. Jesus had gone to Jerusalem, cleaned out the temple, and then he went out into the wilderness and began to baptize out there. Now, we know as we look historically here that Jesus was out there doing this from about May to December in the year 27 AD for about 8 months. It says that Jesus is out in this rural area baptizing. Actually, if you look at chapter 4, verse 2, it says Jesus wasn't himself doing the baptizing. It was his disciples that were doing the baptizing. Now, what was Jesus doing? What he does best. He was speaking. He was teaching. He was developing people. He was spending time with his disciples. For about 8 months, he spent time with his disciples. And he spent time with whoever else came out there with him that he wanted to spend time with, and he was developing people. Jesus is the most genuine person ever in the history of mankind. He was a genius when it came to relational issues. He was a great communicator. Nobody ever surpassed his communication ability. But what he did even more than communicate well was that he spent time with people and he developed them. And if you think about it, those 11 people, Judas out of the picture, those 11 people changed the world. It's the principle that the chief responsibility of relationships is time. And time invested in building people is the time, the best time that you will ever spend, that I will ever spend. And it's the thing that's the hardest to do. But what really impacts people is time invested. Again, moms, that has an obvious application to you, doesn't it? I mean, because don't you get tired? Don't you want to run? Some of you are about ready to have kids, and you're worried about that. You're a little frustrated about that. And you're thinking, I'm not going to have any time to myself again. And the answer is, you're absolutely right. You won't. Because you're on call 24/7. I love this. It was sent to me a few years ago, and I haven't used this in a long time. This lady writes, in this life, I'm a woman, but in my next life, I'd like to come back as a bear. When you're a bear, you get to hibernate. You do nothing but sleep for 6 months. I could deal with that. Before you hibernate, you're supposed to eat yourself stupid. And I could deal with that too. When you're a girl bear, you birth your children who are the size of walnuts while you're sleeping. And you wake to partially grown, cute, cuddly cubs. I could definitely deal with that. If you're a mama bear, everyone knows you mean business. You swat anyone who bothers your cubs. If your cubs get out of line, you swat them too. I could deal with that. If you're a bear, your mate expects you to wake up growling. He expects that you will have hairy legs and excess body fat. Yep. In my next life, I'm going to be a bear. All right. Okay. I'm going to have to repent for that. But the bottom line is, moms, here, this application is so much for you. The time that you were spending, probably arguably the most influential thing you're doing, even if you have a career and are a wonderful career woman out in the world, the most important thing you do is the straight arrows that you send out into this world. And no one can ever substitute for you. That's how important you are. And I think that, and the church thinks that, and the Bible thinks, hey, but guys, that's important for us too as men, isn't it? For our careers to understand that even though we tend to define ourselves by what we produce out there, the business we build, the work that seems to flow back on us, really the legacy that we leave will be our children who live on after us. That's the legacy. For those of you who are in college, we have a wonderful group of college students, and sometimes you think, I'm never going to make much of a difference. You don't know. The words you might plant in somebody's mind right now, somebody you're going to school with, could make an absolute difference in their life. As you stand up for him, they will stand up for Jesus, maybe because of something you said. Our ministry. The time you spend with our children, with youth, whoever, we have counselors in this church. A lot of you are ministers in so many ways. Never, ever, ever downplay the importance of the time that you're investing in developing other people. The principle that Jesus models is so good here. He spent a lot of time with the Father so he would have something to spend and something to give with other people. And that's what we got to do. A lot of time with him so that we have a lot to give. Well, that's an important principle, I think. These 11 people changed the world. It's amazing how God wants to do the same through you, where you are. All right. First of all, as we look at this whole thing about Jesus' obvious supremacy, I want to start out by talking about, first of all, an ego-driven conflict in verses 22 through 26. I love this situation. As Jesus goes out into the countryside and his ministry goes from Jerusalem to the country, he runs into some of the people that are having of John the Baptist and his ministry. Now, John the Baptist, I called him John the Presbyterian. He wasn't. Although in his theology he was, but he was known as the baptizer, right? Because he was baptizing people. Well, his baptismal ministry, which was a baptism for repentance, was beginning to run into Jesus' disciples' ministry as well. And so this led to a conflict in verses 22 through 26. The disciples of John the Baptist come over to Jesus, and there's some other guy. Some scholars think maybe this other guy that they're having, this Jew that they're having a debate with, was actually a follower of Jesus at this point. But they come back and they say, all right, they were arguing over the principle of purification of sins. How does one become purified? And they looked at John and they said, listen, the guy that you put your blessing on, this Jesus guy, everybody's going to him. And our ministry is diminishing. That's the ego, a little bit of ego that comes up right there. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the Jews were legitimately concerned for the whole subject of purification. Purification of sins. Because they knew that they lived their lives. And if you caught our worship this morning, where we were going with worship, and where we go every week, is that we live our lives before this God, who not only created this world, but is very much involved in it. He didn't, like the deists suggest, he didn't create this world, wind it up like a top, and then take off. And just come back every once in a while and keep it spinning. God created this world, and he keeps it going. And all what we call the laws of nature, he holds in force and in play. And he's very, very much involved. The Jews understood that. We live, to use a good Latin phrase, coram Deo, before the face of God. We live before God. And God is a God of justice. There's a couple of buzzwords, by the way, out there in our culture today. Have you heard of this buzz phrase of being missional? You heard that? Christians ought to be missional. And that's one of the buzzwords out there today, and I tend not to use that. But Christians have always been missional, haven't they? Christians have always been mission-oriented people. Another buzzword or concept out there today is that Christians ought to be concerned for social justice. Have you heard that phrase? Yeah. We ought to be concerned for social justice. Why? What does that mean? It means, first of all, that we ought to be concerned for the societal structures and how they convey justice, because we worship a God who is just. And so we as Christians ought to spend our time trying to make sure that the structures of society bring justice into the world. Now, do you agree that Christians ought to... I love this. I see some frowns. I think some of you are saying, man, this is heresy. How many... Don't raise your hand. Should Christians be a part of bringing social justice into the world? Absolutely. Yes, of course we should. Christians have always brought social justice into the world. Who was it that first... Some of you guys, I know it's Mother's Day and you're going to sneak away because you like to see the movie Gladiator. And so if you get five, don't do it today, guys. Trust me, this is not the day to do it. But you like the movie Gladiator because you see the courage and the fight. Who was it? Who was it that began to bring about the power and the structures to bring down the gladiatorial games? It was Christians. Because it was Christians who said, that is not just. We've got to transform our society. Christians have always been about social justice. Sunday school, where did that get started? In England. In England, when the Christian church said, these kids are working, you know, all the time. We need to give them some education. The child labor laws. Moms and dads, kids ought to work more, right? You can say it, amen. Yeah. Yeah, kids ought to work more. But back then, in that time, when the child labor laws came, kids were working 10, 15 hours a day in very toxic places, mines and other... Christians were at the forefront of social justice. Should Christians... All right, now you can answer. Should Christians be about bringing social justice in American culture, in the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Jews have shown us, though... What the Old Testament showed us is not only should God's people be about bringing social justice, we had to be careful about how we lived our lives, because we live before the God of the universe who brought justice into immoral lives. God is a just judge. And so in American culture right now, we almost have some Christians saying, let's focus on social justice, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about personal sin. Oh, it is. Jesus came into this world to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to, and we couldn't have. And so when these... disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus were talking about how can I get purified for my sins, they were dealing with a very real and important issue, because we do live before a God who is a just judge. It was a very real issue. How they went about the debate was what was an ego-driven conflict. And John's people saying, "Hi, it's John the Baptist." And Jesus saying, "No, Jesus is what it's all about." And of course, it is Jesus who is at the center of all that. Let me ask you this. Is there any issue that you can think of in your life? Any problem that you experienced with a person, somebody you're married to, somebody you brought into this world, have you ever said, "I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it too"? You can't legally, and the church wouldn't support you, but we understand the feelings. Have you ever had a conflict with somebody that did not have, listen to this, did not have some element of pride or ego involved? You know what a fascinating truth is? The root of all personal sin is pride. Every other sin springs from pride. Just amazing. And even religious types getting together, these guys are both religious types. And what are they fighting over? They're fighting over the right way to get saved. The right way to have your... We'll fight over anything, we Christians. We love to fight. Don't we? We just love to fight. And Presbyterians are the worst, because we've organized everything. We know it's true. And, you know, we've got the Westminster Confession of Faith. 33 chapters, I'll have you know, all biblically footnoted and supported. What we believe is right. And we'll kill other people to prove the point. We think, what we forget, and here's an application for us, it comes from this first point, is that we are not called to win arguments or to change hearts. We are called to provide opportunities to other people. My job is to simply, your job is to tell people about Jesus Christ, not to change their hearts, to get the gospel out there, to let them know that they have the opportunity to be put right with the God of the universe and accept Jesus. I'll never forget college. I remember it was like it was yesterday. Speech 101. Some of you remember having to take that class. Speech 101. You have to give a persuasive speech. You know, I don't want to do this. I don't want to speak in front of the class. But see, I'm a brand new follower of Christ, and I'm jacked up. And I'm thinking, this is the time I am going to convert my class. I'm speaking, I'm doing my persuasive speech on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I put that thing together. It was a very good persuasive speech. Well, I mean, it was probably horrible, but I thought it was great. But I quoted all the right people. Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Remember that book? Great book. Evidence That Demanded a Verdict. I want you to know I laid the evidence out there and it didn't demand anything. There was no response except the one Jehovah's Witness guy who came up afterwards said it was a good speech. It was all wrong. It was a good speech. I wanted him to die on the spot. I wanted to do his funeral. I want you to know. And so what did I do? I went on and on and on. I wasn't a minister yet, but I was a Christian who was excited about the truth and excited about Jesus Christ. And I believed that my job was to change hearts, persuade them, instead of just offer the truth. He looked at me and he laughed and he walked. I think the laughter was the hardest thing to deal with. But I'm learning. I still want to win arguments, don't you? I'm a guy. It's all about competition. But I'm seeing that it's a lot easier when ego doesn't drive everything, but grace does. That I can just lay out the truth, like Jesus did, and let the transformation come from God. You don't have to win. Isn't that cool? Ego moms, since this is your day, build humility into your kids. Moms, you need to understand, dads, if you have any influence in somebody's life, you got to teach them that pride is really the root of all evil. It really is. The bumper stickers, you've seen the bumper stickers. My child is a straight A student at whatever elementary school or whatever middle school. You've seen all those. Some of you have them on your car right now. And that's cool. I seldom have been able to have those bumper stickers on my car. I love my kids. I've just not been able to put those bumper stickers. My favorite bumper sticker that I put on, I've seen out there is my son was an honor student at Rahway State Prison. I like that one. I could put that on mine. And how important it is to love our kids unconditionally, but to teach them the dangers that ego and pride, catch this, the ultimate failure of most people's lives comes from an ego out of control. Think about that one. Now I want you to notice, secondly, not only an ego-driven conflict, but a joyful humility, the opposite flip side, verse 27 through 30. I love this, where John the Baptist finally responds to his own disciples, and he says, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete." Look at these words. He must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist was a man who lived his life with a joyful humility. He understood sovereignty and humility in verses 22 through 26. He understood that God was sovereign. God was the Messiah. He wasn't, and he didn't control much. Do you control anything? No. Neither do I. We're called to lead. We're called to influence. We're called to do the best we can, but we don't control much of anything. And so in verse 28, we see that humility flows from God's sovereignty and knowing our place. John the Baptist said, "Hey, listen, I'm the friend of the bridegroom." Some of you remember your wedding. If you're married, you remember your wedding. I'd been a youth pastor, been in front of our church growing up, but I was never more nervous than at my wedding. I'm standing there. They're going to ask questions that will shape the rest of my earthly life. And I'm up there and my knees were literally shaking. And I was never so glad to get off the front of the church as that time. I'm glad that was done. John the Baptist is saying, "Listen, I'm the best friend to the bridegroom. I just got to make sure, I don't even have to be up front. All I got to do is make sure that this wedding goes off." That was their job back then. The best man was in charge of the wedding back then. Could you imagine what chaos would result today if the best man were in charge of weddings? Good night. But he says, "Listen, my joy simply is to make sure this thing happens. I'm not the center of attention here. I have a non-compete clause with Jesus. He says, "I am so happy that he is becoming greater and I am becoming less." There is a great amount of joy that comes with humility. Humility is having a right-sized view of yourself. Isn't it? You just don't have to compete anymore. I read Andrew Murray's little book on humility this past week. Some of you read that book years ago, Humility. Just that's the title, Humility. And then I went and looked up every verse on humility in the Bible, and I was amazed at that. How humbleness and humility is the way to live your life. If pride will destroy your marriage, your work life, your relationship with your kids, and it will. If pride will destroy every one of your relationships, humility is what builds every one of your relationships. And from humility comes every other character that Christ manifested. Paul says, "The great faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these are love." That's true. But where does that come from? It comes first of all from this humble recognition that God is the supreme King of heaven and earth. And he lived this joyful humility. Let me give you a couple of verses. Matthew 18:34, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Not because children have it all together, they don't, but because they know they have needs and they'll ask for it. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The sure way to a train wreck in our own life is to exalt ourselves. The sure way to personal success is humility. Okay. An ego-driven conflict, a joyful humility. There is more joy in being humble. And by the way, because you're connected to Christ, you can say no to yourself. It's possible. The word humble simply means to lower yourself. On this day, we elevate our moms, the mothers, grandmothers, nanas, Gigi's. You got a million names. You know, we can do that with each other every day. We can purposely lower ourselves, not by demeaning ourselves, but by taking the track that we're going to focus on others as more important. Then an obvious supremacy. I like how he ends this. He talks about how great it is that he's putting Jesus first. And then he says, let me tell you why Jesus is first. First of all, verse 31, Jesus is from above. The one who comes from above is above all. Here's why Jesus is supreme. Verse 31 says, he's from above. His home, his origins. This speaks of Jesus' eternality. Jesus didn't come into being. He always was. He always was in existence. And he took on human flesh. He was in heaven eternally, and he came into this world. He is God, and he came to show us God. He is God who has come to die for our sins and reconcile us to God. He is from above. I love the Philippians 2 passage. The Philippians 2 passage that says, have this attitude of humility, which is also in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. The word is kenosis. He deliberately did not use his privileges. It didn't mean he ceased to be God. He can't do that. But he didn't use his privileges. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being found in the likeness of human flesh. Being found as a man, he went to the cross. The only way that we can understand and explain the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for us is that intentional love that decided to put himself down. He emptied himself so that he could be filled with our sin. Your sin, my sin. He became filled with our sin, so that we could be filled with the righteousness of God through faith in him. He is from above, and he reveals to us otherwise unknowable truth. Verse 32 through 33, he testifies to what he has seen and heard. But no one accepts his testimony. Not no one. You have. Other people have. But there are so many people who look at Jesus Christ and they absolutely deny him. They're going to be counterfeits. Every good thing is counterfeited. I was talking to a friend the other day who had a Rolex watch. I said, yeah, one day I'm going to New York and I'm going to get me a Rolex watch on the streets. I understand they have them up there cheap. He said, yeah, you can get up there for $9, $20. Not a real. It's okay. As long as you think it's real, that's all that matters to me. You know, good things are always going to be counterfeited. Jesus is counterfeited. I realize that many people look at Jesus and they say, he is not the real deal. He didn't have what it takes. He's not the way, the truth, and the life. I've done a lot of reading. I've never found anybody superior to Jesus Christ. If you look, see if you can find one. He tells us truth that we could never find anywhere else but from him. He's from above. He reveals otherwise unknowable truth. And then lastly, he speaks for God. Verse 34 through 35. For one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. All right, application. How do we take this away? The first thing is as we think of Jesus as the supreme one of all, this really has application to us, and it is kind of a reminder that we can build our lives on Him and trust Him. We can. Didn't you once believe that you could trust Jesus Christ for your entire life and build everything on every one of His words? I know. And then we start adding other things. This is kind of a reminder to say, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, because He's superior from above. Build your life on every one of His words and don't build a designer gospel. You ever thought about that? So easy to build a designer gospel. Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Pete. Or you. We like to design our own gospel with the truths that we find acceptable. Jesus said, accept everything I have to say. That's the only way to build your life. Because He is obviously superior. Then, when you mess up, and you will mess up, some of you guys forgot that this was Mother's Day. And not many of you, but you're worried about your marriage at this point. I would love, frankly, to know who you are. And I need stories of grace and survival. And so if that is your story today, then please come up and tell me, I forgot. And that's okay. I'll pray for you. But you know, the thing that is so cool is that when we sin as Christians, and Jesus, we realize that Jesus did everything on the cross for us. We don't have to rationalize our own sin, our own failures, and our own misbehavior. We don't have to cover it up anymore. We can say, you know what? You're right. Because pride doesn't define us anymore, but humility does. Humility becomes us. And so in Christ, we can say, I messed up. It's so freeing. It's so free. Ray Stedman said, my life changed when I realized God was for me. He's for you because Jesus was for you. Don't rationalize your sins. Like the guy who had to go to court because he got caught for stealing. And he came to the judge and said, Judge, I want you to know something. I'm a Christian and I'm a new man. And it was my old man that stole that stuff in the store, not my new man. Judge looked at him and said, okay. So we're going to charge the old man 60 days in prison for stealing. And since your new man was an accomplice, we're going to charge him 60 days as well. 120 days in prison. So easy to rationalize, isn't it? Yeah, but we don't have to rationalize. Just say, okay, I sinned. And Jesus paid for it. And I can grow up. That's humility. Well, I urge you to pursue humility. Humility is the only way to joy. When you deliberately lower yourself. Because we don't matter. Really, it doesn't matter what you think of me, even though I do want you to like me. You won't tell the gospel to your friends if you're worried about what they think of you. You won't tell your kids what is right and what is wrong if you're worried about what they think of you. You won't stand up and let God develop you if you're worried about what others think of you. I'll tell you what God thinks of you. He loves you beyond belief. And He proved it on the cross. You take that to heart. Now let's pray. If you have never, ever accepted Christ as Savior, Lord, and this may not be the day to do it, but it might be. Who you honor and who you look to is very, very important. And I just encourage you to take a couple of minutes, sometime on a regular basis, to study the life of Christ. Again, maybe just read through John's gospel on your own. We're thankful that you even came today to be with us. Know that it's just our privilege to be able to tell you about Him and that He can offer you freedom from sin and shame and to build a great life. We encourage you to follow Him. We've had to deal with this ourselves. Understand that pride is the biggest thing that'll get in the way. If you want something more in your life, then maybe pray like this. God, I have been too proud to admit that you're superior and I need you in my life. Today, I will accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I do need to humble myself before you. Come into my life. And then develop me. Set me free. Develop me. Father, thank you that you love us so much. We lift up your name today and pray that as you have spent time with us in the past, you would spend time with us this week and we would be better. For we pray these things in your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.